today. We're continuing our journey in the series, God's Children Sharing God's Love. And this happens to be part five. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things God planned long ago to be our way of life." Interesting thing. Sometimes Christians see loving our neighbours or pastoral care for our neighbours as an optional extra. And seeing that and something that just the pastor or the minister or the priest or pastoral staff or perhaps a few committed people in the church are involved in. But surely by now, all of us in this place ought to know that caring for one another, loving one another, is central, indeed fundamental to our lives as Christians. And exercising a loving heart is not dependent on naturally liking people or having plenty of free time or being an extrovert like Deborah. It's got nothing to do with that. In the Gospel of John 13:34-35, this is what Jesus said. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." As we grow as Christians, and we are always growing as Christians, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, transforming us to be more like Jesus. And as the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ becomes more and more evident to us day by day, our love for others will supernaturally increase correspondingly. For the love we'll show to others will be a reflection of the love God has for us. And in most cases, that love was first shown to us by another Christian, wasn't it? It's true. 1 John 4:19-21 says this: "We love each other because God loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a brother or fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And God has given us this commandment, that those who love God must also love their brother or fellow believers." Now, I'm the first to agree that we're all different, and therefore we will automatically exercise the blessings God has empowered us with, that is, our personalities, our abilities and gifts, and we'll do it in diverse ways. The Apostle Paul speaks at length about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want us to look at that passage of Scripture this morning, beginning in verse 4. Now, it's a lengthy passage of Scripture, but hey, the more Scripture we absorb, the better it'll be for us. Surely it's better to drown in a sea of Scripture than to perish in a God-forsaken dry desert. Surely that would be right, yes? So here we go, 1 Corinthians 12, 4-31. It's the Apostle Paul writing. "Men have different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them out. There are different ways of serving God, but it's the same Lord who is served. God works through different men in different ways, but it's the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. Every man is given his gift by the Holy Spirit that he may make the most of it. One man's gift by the Spirit is to speak with wisdom. Another's is to speak with knowledge. The same Spirit gives to another man faith above that of others. To another, God gives the ability to heal, and to another, the power to do great deeds. The same Spirit gives to another man the gift of preaching or prophesying the word of God. To another, God gives the ability to discriminate in spiritual matters. To another man, speaking in various languages or tongues is given, and to another, interpreting those languages or tongues." Now, Behind all these gifts, writes Paul, is the operation of the same Holy Spirit, who distributes to every man as he wills. Just as the human body, which has many parts, is actually one unit, and those parts, despite their multiplicity, constitute one complete body, so it is with the church, the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, whether we were Jews, Gentiles, slaves, or free men. And consequently, we have all experienced the presence of that same Spirit of God. But as we all know, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does that alter the fact that the foot is indeed a very important part of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that mean that the ear really has no part to play in the operation of the body? After all, says Paul, if the body were all one eye, for example, the body would miss out on the ability to hear, wouldn't it? Or if the body were all one ear, where would our sense of smell be? But God has arranged our many parts to operate as one body according to his design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, the body could never be a body, could it? And I laugh because I remember that ad on the TV with that tongue. It was just by itself, you know. That's what Paul was getting at. It's not a body. It can't operate by itself like that. In fact, there are many the fact is there are many parts, but only one body. And I might add, although there are three parts to God, there exists only one God. True. Continuing with Paul's rationale, God has therefore designed it that way so that the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you either. On the contrary, although there are parts of the body that appear to have no obvious function, in the long run, they may turn out to be the most essential parts to our overall health. And so, to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of our attention, it's essential, says Paul, that we honour those parts highly. For in truth, the parts of the body which don't look as beautiful, perhaps they may even appear feeble or useless, they usually turn out to have a deeper beauty or importance in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful or effective or useful may turn out not to be as essential or necessary to the life of the body as first thought. For example, someone here might be sitting today thinking they are not very important to the overall operation of this church or the body of Christ. Let me say this. The body can survive without a beautiful or handsome face, but it can't live without a hidden liver. Now, I'm not calling you a liver, nor am I implying I have a handsome face. But I suspect you understand what I'm getting at. Paul continues, God in his great wisdom has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, so that the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens, or at least it should happen, that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honoured, then all members will be able to share a common joy. In other words, everyone here at Tenterfield Presbyterian Family is highly valued and vitally important to the energy of this fellowship, no matter who you are or what part you play in this church. Paul goes on to say, now together we are the body of Christ and individually we are members of him. And in his church, God has appointed first some to be his apostles or messengers, secondly, some to be preachers of power or prophets, and thirdly, teachers. After them, God has appointed workers of spiritual power or miracles, men with gifts of healing, helpers, organizers, and those with the gifts of speaking in tongues, etc., etc. Indeed, as your pastor, I would strongly suggest God's list of gifts is endless, so that the stationary gates of hell will never prevail over the forward momentum of the church. We're all important. Some more so than others. Now back to Paul's dissertation in Corinthians. Now as we look at the body of Christ, Paul writes, what do we find? Are we all his messengers? Are we all his preachers? Are we all his teachers? Do we find everyone exercising spiritual power? Are all able to heal? Are all able to speak with tongues? Are all able to interpret with tongues? Paul asks. It's very evident that the answer is no. But what do we find in is God's distribution of gifts stacking up? But what we do find in God's distribution of gifts, they stack up in the same way that harmony is found operating within the human body. One can't do without the other. And although Paul challenges each member of the church to covet or set our hearts on the best spiritual gifts, in doing so, he reminds us that we can only administer them effectively when supported by the highest spiritual gift of all. And that particular gift just happens to be available to all of us. What am I speaking about? Well, I'm speaking about the Apostle Paul says in the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians. For Paul goes on to say that unless we exercise God's spiritual gifts saturated in God's love, then we're just wasting our time, for God will not support insincere efforts. Family, friends, if you're born again and within earshot of this message, know this: you are where God knew you would be by this time. Yes, we can all improve on our report cards, but you remain a precious and vital part of the body of Christ. Your availability is far more important to God than your ability. For at the end of the day, it's He that moves His chess pieces. It's He that gives the church victory. But if you forget everything I'm about to say today, remember this one statement. Are you ready for it? Christianity is a body ministry, not an individual ministry. And with that, I pray you go from here today feeling loved and very special indeed. And so, although some people are particularly gifted in sitting alongside those who are hurting, some are great at times of crisis, others are good at visiting those in hospital or aged care. Some are good at making meals or giving flowers. Others like to mow other people's lawns or help with maintenance. Others are prayer warriors. Others love to share the gospel story wherever they go. Others simply serve on session or at a committee of management. Others are great givers. Others print out the weekly church newsletter or hand them out on Sunday morning. Whether it's greeting arrivals at church, saying hello to new visitors when they come to church, bringing the flowers to church every week for the past 20 years, whether it's preparing recognition plaques as a blessing to other church family members, maybe it's cleaning the church, weeding the gardens, playing the organ or singing in the choir. Maybe it's reading the weekly scripture, teaching and participating in our children's church on Wednesdays, taking or attending Bible studies, working the overheads, contributing to or serving morning tea after church, washing and drying up, or even sweeping the hall. Or it might be as simple as remembering someone's name. Or smiling at everyone and saying hello. Or just being regular at attending church. Unless we do all these good deeds in love as unto the Lord, then our efforts are as a clanging cymbal or an empty cylinder. In other words, they're worthless. As I've said before in this series, the showing of love to one another as Christians is not just about waiting until there's a need or a crisis before responding. Loving or caring for one another is looking out for ways in which to respond positively in all situations. Indeed, the Americans have mastered this art. They call it a preemptive strike. Oh, just a joke, sorry. But yeah, we should be preemptive striking at our brothers and sisters in love. And so, as we show love for one another, we will all grow in Christ. And so, after listing a good splattering of spiritual gifts that God gives to his people, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church explaining what these numerous gifts are actually for. And we'll have a look at it in Ephesians 4, 12 and 14. It reads, "They are to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, that is, the body of Christ. And they will continue," writes Paul, "until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. For it is he who makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." What a fantastic wisdom. Where did that come from? It was written over 2,000 years ago. It comes from God. That's where it comes from. And so with that in mind, here are some ways that God's children can share God's love. Let me help you out a little bit. If you've noticed that someone hasn't been around for a few weeks, hey, give them a call and gently inquire if they're okay. Provide a meal for those having tough times. Maybe offer to do housework or washing the clothes could be of great assistance. Or send a card with a heartfelt message or just keep in touch. Find ways for people to contribute. People don't just want to be recipients of care. So why not help someone find their own ministry? Your assistance in this area will be ministry itself. Invite someone to morning tea or lunch or dinner. Give flowers or chocolates. You'll be surprised how many people will respond positively to an invitation to attend church, especially with the promise to take them out for lunch afterwards. Help source some good Christian music CDs for those who are a bit down, and buy them a CD player to play them on if they don't happen to have one. Why not offer to read to someone whose eyesight is failing? Find ways to give someone a pleasant experience. Perhaps take them on a drive one sunny afternoon, or take a mate to a sporting event or the likes. Offer to babysit for parents that may be stressed out so they can escape for 2 or 3 hours to enjoy each other's company over a meal or the likes. Remember what people have asked you to pray for, and make sure you inquire back with them later as to the progress in that matter or matters. And don't walk around with our head in the sand. Be sensitive to the needs of others. A Are they short of food? Do they need some help somewhere else? If they're short of food, buy them some groceries. But friends, family, most importantly, we Christians must be prepared to be there for the long haul. For many people live with difficulties that go on for years. And don't get disappointed if your friend or friends don't get better, or they don't snap out of whatever is challenging them. Err on the side of God's understanding that mostly people do their best. After all, we're all just human. Be content to sit alongside someone who's down and encourage them. Whatever you do, don't condemn them with your words. Choose wisely what you say. Remember the Jewish concept of sitting Shiva, the art of just being there for someone and listening and caring for them. Family, friends, be aware that this world in which we live is tough. It's unrelenting and decaying rapidly. So don't be too disappointed should your friend relapse into the space they had previously escaped from. Just be there for them should the time ever arise. Let's have a look at this overhead. Keep fresh in your memory the absurd claim that at the heart of the gospel resides a joyful surprise. Each person, just or unjust, is created in the image and the likeness of God. Each is someone for whom Jesus died. Remember, as Christians, our faith only makes sense if the proposition that all human life is sacred is true. Now, as I bring this message to a close today, allow me to share the thoughts of a man called Stephen Fouch. Stephen is a Christian man who happens to be an experienced nurse working at the Christian Medical Fellowship in London. It's a palliative care hospice. Primarily, Stephen cares for patients dying from AIDS, and so he comes across many homosexual people. It's interesting to note Stephen's claim that the vast majority of his patients are not so much looking for a quick death, which we call euthanasia, but long to receive compassionate care with pain relief, if possible, so that they may have time to say goodbye to loved ones. Stephen says, sensing that their lives still have meaning and value is very important to all patients. After witnessing the love and compassion shown by nurses at the medical fellowship, even relatives concede the palliative approach to death is a far better end to one's life than speeding things up through euthanasia. Primarily because the patient dies with dignity, says Stephen, knowing that they were treasured and loved right up until the very end. Stephen goes on to say, the Christian understanding of self is so different from that of the world's. For Scripture teaches us that we are not our own. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 reads, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As such, our lives are hugely valuable. Therefore, it's not for us or anyone else to determine the timing or nature of our deaths. In other words, God is saying to his children, never give up on anyone, no matter who they are, what they stand for, or what the circumstances are. That's the Christian way. Remember, I died for you, says Jesus, even though you were still a sinner. Stephen continues, the Scripture also tells us that we are to be burden bearers to one another. Of course, we know that's found in Galatians 6, verse 2. I was a burden to my mother at the start of my life, said Stephen. I suddenly realized this as I cared for her and my 8-month-old daughter during Mum's last days here on earth. For there I was, feeding them both, changing their diapers when soiled, soothing them to sleep when they were distressed. Stephen went on to say, my mother had done all this for me, and now I found myself doing it for her. Personally, I feel so ashamed of my heartless approach in the last months of my own father's life when I cared for him. Truth be known, I just resented doing it. And I'm ashamed of that. Please forgive me, Lord. And so Stephen goes on and says, and while I wish my mother had had many more years of life, I would not have given up the chance to be with her and care for her in those final weeks. It was the most profound privilege of my life. This mutual burdensomeness is part of what makes us human, says Stephen. God himself shares in this, bearing our sins in the form of Jesus Christ and suffering on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 5 reads, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. The element of exchange. The incarnation reveals another depth of human existence, says Stephen. For as Jesus was once a helpless baby needing to be fed, washed, and changed, so he was also a dying man who needed care and company in his final hours. In taking on our humanity, God endowed every helpless baby and every dying person with the same value and dignity. Stephen says, in caring for our children and the dying, and everyone else in between, I might add, we care also for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen points out Matthew 25, 35 to 40. And we all know the scripture. For I was hungry, said Jesus, and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me, says the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Stephen concludes his thoughts by saying, it is one of the most remarkable wonders and mysteries of the Christian faith, and it is an experience that transforms me as a nurse, a son, and a father. To care and show compassion is an essential mark of discipleship. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and a source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Equally, Stephen says, discipleship demands the willingness to stand up and speak for truth on behalf of the vulnerable and the marginalized. Isaiah 1:17 reads, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. As a nurse, says Stephen, and a Christian, as well as a longtime campaigner against the introduction of euthanasia laws in Britain, I must do both. I cannot credibly comfort without speaking out, nor can I speak out without comforting. Two sides of the one coin. Let's go about our business this week, friends, family, trying to emulate the heart of men like Stephen Fouch as we share the limitless supply of God's love. And to that we might all say, Amen.